Well, why don't you stand, and we're going to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 21 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And remember that Jesus is just days away from giving his life up on the cross. He's now moving forward to his purpose, why he came. So I'm going to read in verse 21, chapter 21, I'm sorry, and then we'll pick up back in verse 1. So, chapter 21, verse 1. And then he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And so he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Then as some spoke of the temple on how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what signs will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you do not deceive, that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying that I am he, and the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And then he said, nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights. And great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. I know you didn't want to hear that this morning, right? And they will deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head shall be lost. And he says here, I love this. This is great, though. As we're going to look at that when that time comes where he says that you will be betrayed. And some of you will be put to death. But not one hair on your head will be lost. Okay? So by your patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in these days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the seas and the waves roaring. And men's heart failing them from fear and from the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Amen. Then he spoke to them a parable Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. And so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts are be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day comes on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and he stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So, Father, we do pray as we look to your word. We pray for that blessing. We pray and we thank you for the encouragement that you spoke in the midst of this chaos, the midst of these things taking place. But yet, in spite of what's happening, you said to look up, for our redemption draws near. And that is for us today as well. You are coming back, Lord, and we are excited. And until then, we're going to be about your business. We're going to continue to serve you. We're going to continue to read, to fellowship, to worship you, in spite of the persecution and all that you said will come upon us. We know that at the end, our faith is the salvation of our souls. We know that we have heavenly citizenship, and you've gone to prepare a place for us, and you said that we have reservations, and it's kept there by faith, by us, by our faith, by believing and receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So bless us, bless the word, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and take a seat, and go back to verse 1 as we again, look at chapter 21. So you got to remember in chapter 20, Jesus, he finally put to rest the Pharisees, those spies that they hired, and the Sadducees who were trying to trip him up in order to stop Jesus and stop his ministry, stop his purpose as the Messiah. And after Jesus said to his disciples, and those who were listening to him in Luke chapter 20, at the last two verses, he said this. He said, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, loving greetings in the marketplace, the best seats of the synagogue, the best places at feasts, who devour widow houses. And I think that this widow that we're going to look at is probably exactly the outcome of this one verse here. Those who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer, and those who receive, these will receive greater condemnation. So after he told his disciples and those who were listening, look what he says in verse 1 of 21. And then he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. So it's a really a beautiful story, and a powerful one, because Jesus, he's teaching on giving and how we should give. And I know that giving to the church and giving to the ministries, I know it can become a thorn in the side of many, okay? We have become a society that has been tied down by finances. Not only the phone. I think if we can pick one thing that the whole world's tied down to, I think the cell phone will be it. Everybody. Because, you know, you go out there and you see everybody on a phone. You go to the doctor's office, you're waiting in the waiting room. Everybody's on the phone. You drive by the stop sign, you see the bus, you see Fernando driving. Everybody on the bus is what? On the phone. When I was in China, I have the picture. I should show it to you guys. I was on the train. It was so packed out. All the older generation was on one side. All the younger generation on the other side. The older generation, they all had newspapers reading. But all the younger generation had phones. We have become a society that has been tied down to finances. And there are many who have become in debt to the world. And at the same time, the world is what we need to needs to be evangelized. And I think maybe that's what the enemy wants. See, the enemy doesn't want us to evangelize the world. He wants us to be in debt to the world. He wants us to have this bondage of finances over us so that what? We don't give to the Lord, that we don't give in order to evangelize. But the gospel needs to be taken not only to the world, but even across the street. And in order for the church to do that, it is going to require giving. I was there at one time. I said, you know what? When I first became a Christian, I made sure my bills were paid before even the church or the Lord. I gave to the Lord. I was so, and I kept that like a religion that I'm going to pay my bills first. And then the time came when I was struggling and I didn't have money. And then obviously I got into credit cards, and I was actually, not me, but Carmen was paying Peter to pay Paul. And that's how we were juggling back and forth. And finally I said, that's my fault. I'm the man. I should be handling the finances. I should be doing the man's job of the home. So then I took over the finances, and it was just too much with her for and the kids and everything. And then I started paying the bills. But I was in debt. I couldn't give to God because I was in debt. Everything I gave was I had my check. It was already gone from credit cards. I had a credit card that was close to $20,000. And every time I paid that off, an emergency would happen. Don't you ever notice that? You pay off your credit card, you're so happy, all of a sudden the car breaks down, and there's a quick $2,000, $3,000, right? But that's what the enemy wants. He wants us to be in debt to the world and not evangelize the world. But it also requires giving up of your time, of yourself. And I think that's what God wants most of all, is yourself, giving yourself. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said that it is God himself. Now, I'm going to read it to you through the Living Translation, and then I'll read it to you in the New King James, because you probably know it more better through the New King James. But the Living Translation Bible says, Ephesians 2, 10, it says, it is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. Now, in the New King James, it sounds like this, and you probably know this one. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants our lives. We his workmanship. That word workmanship in the Greek means poema, which means poem. We're God's poem. Your life's a poem. How many of you guys like poems? Right? All you guys? How many of you wrote a poem once or twice or are still writing it? I wrote one poem when I was in love with Carmen. I mean, I am. I'm still in love with her. Let me rephrase that. When I was, when she had me wrapped around her finger. Wait a minute. Let me rephrase that. When I first met her, and I was so in love with her, I wrote her a poem, and it was pretty good. I thought it was pretty good. And at the end, I even said, you know what? I love you so much that I'll even go to hell for you. But I wasn't a believer. And I put that poem, and I gave it to her, and she loved that. She loved it. We put it in our album of, you know, the kids and our photo albums. And then when I became saved, I went through there and I saw the poem and I read it. And I said, not. I said, sorry, but I would not go to hell for you. Sorry. and I shouldn't even have to think about that because you're not going to hell. You better not be going to hell. But I ripped it up and I threw it away. I threw it away because why? We're God's poema. You're his poem. You're his expression in your life. God wants to express himself through you. And the question is, what are you exhibiting for God? What kind of poem is that your people are reading in your life? So again, God made us for his workmanship. For what? For he prepared us beforehand that we should walk in for what? Good works. Good works. Okay? But it also, these good works, they require giving to what God has given us. He's given you. And they require, he requires us to give them back to him. It's called tithes and offerings. Now, I know I hear this a lot, and I used to say, if I win the lotto, I'm going to give God 10, the church 10%. And then when I really got with the Lord, and now I even tell people this, wait a minute, why don't you give God 90% and you keep 10%? Think about it. If you kept 10%, you still will be rich. Give God 90%. Give him what he's blessed you with. Now look at verse 1. So it tells us that Jesus, he's in the temple there, and he looked up and he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury. So whether Jesus was sitting down and resting, which I think it was because it does tell in the other gospel, remember he had gone through this great deal of pressure and tension in chapter 20 or the past few hours there when he was dealing with the religious authorities, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the spies, who try to hook him. More than once. It was like they're fishing. Exactly what I, when I think about, they were fishing and they try to bait Jesus and with trick questions. So it's like, throw out the line to Jesus. This is a trick question. Maybe if we can hook them, we got them. You ever went fishing? Right? You guys, I'm sure everybody here has fished, right? Anybody hasn't fished? You know what the best way to catch a fish is to have someone throw it to you. Right? Yeah, I think so. I don't know. Going out there, and you know, it's like golf, you know. It's like, okay. Anyway, you like that, huh? So they try to bait him with trick questions for the purpose of what? Trying to trip him up, trying to discredit him before all the people. So Jesus, he was probably very tired. He was probably mentally exhausted because in verse 1, look at verse 1, and notice the words, he looked up. So he had to have been sitting there, and he all of a sudden he looked up, and he had walked out of the court of the Gentiles, and he went into the court of the women, and he sat down to rest over by the treasury boxes. Okay? The treasury was in a court that was located to the east of the temple itself, just below the Nicanor Gate. It's called the Nicanor Gate, okay? Now, I got a little picture that I put on here. And then when I'm looking at it, here's how it looks. Okay, you got, it's like this square, okay? Just look at this as a piece of property, and the walls are all around. And then you got this one, it's called the Beautiful Gate. You go in into where the temple is. When you walked into that gate, the first courtyard you came into was the women's court, court of the women, okay? That's where they would preside. And then along the sides of the building, there was all these, what we called agape boxes, okay? They're called the treasury boxes on this side and this side. And then you have the Nicanor Gate, which was these stairs. You go up and you enter in where they did the sacrifices. And then there, right there, the porch. There was a holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, and it kept going. The courts of the Gentiles were on the outside. And so, again, it's called the court of the women because that's, guys, listen, ladies, that was as far as you were allowed to enter the temple courts. How's that make you feel? I need a volunteer, one woman. Who wants a volunteer? Do I have a volunteer? Okay, come on up.
Come on, Marty.
Marty? Vanna White, come here. Have a seat right there in that chair. Okay? That right there. Now, if we were in biblical times, that's the pastor's seat. How dare you, stoner, stoner. You weren't even allowed to be there. Okay? You weren't allowed. A woman wasn't. But listen. Okay, listen to this, ladies. Hebrews chapter 4, 16 says, "For let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help in need, in the time of need." We have access with boldness to the throne of grace. You know what the throne of grace is? God's kingdom. The pastor's seat. Because of what Jesus did, you can even come right up here. Come on up. Yeah. See, if we had video, that people would see this and they would know what you were saying. See, that's what it is. You have that access with boldness. You can come up here. Before, you were only allowed to come through that door. You had to sit in the very back. That's it. That's as far as you could go, but not no more. You can go further because Ephesians 3:11. Go ahead and sit down.
Been here my whole life. Never been on this side.
Oh. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. People are missing out when they can't see this. This is great. I love it. That's the beauty of having a small congregation. We are family. And this is what I'm talking about, interaction. Now, if we had thousands and thousands, if I would have said, okay, I need to volunteer one woman. Okay, come on up. They all would have came up. But that's okay. You all should have came up. You know, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul said, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Amen. There's no longer you have to sit on the outside. You choose to sit in the back is because you sit in the back is because you choose to sit back there. Okay? All my life, we chose to sit in the back of the bus. That's just how it was. We always sat in the back. If we didn't sit in the back of the bus, we rode on the outside of the back of the bus. See how far we can get. So Jesus, he was probably resting there. And as they were putting their money in the treasury box, which, again, is the same as the agape box, they were off to the side. And there was about maybe, I can't remember, it was 13 of them on each side. But they had these trumpets that, they looked like trumpets on top of the treasury boxes. They were like funnels that they had on each box. And what they would do is they would use those trumpets. They were shaped like a trumpet. And they would come and they would drop their coins in it. And it was probably the sound of the coins being dropped in that got Jesus' attention. He was right there. And he heard the coins being dropped in. He saw the lines of all the people, the rich, there dropping in their collection into the boxes, and some of them were dropping big tithes, the rich. And they would make a big deal about it. They would exalt those who gave big, and they brought, but that only brought attention to those who gave big. Now, when Jesus was on the Sermon of Mount, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. He said, take heed. He's talking to us. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. The only reward you'll have is, oh, that a boy. That a boy. Good, good, good. That a boy award. I call it the that a boy award. That pat on the back. I mean, we all love to be acknowledged. But some people like to say, blow the trumpet, make a sound, sing, woo. Okay, look what I'm doing. You know, they used to like that back then. Jesus said, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Amen. Do it in secret. You have to do it as unto the Lord. When you do everything you do, he says, do it as though you're doing it unto the Lord. Paul said, I'm here to persuade, not to persuade men. I'm here to persuade men to God. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here to try to impress you. Obviously, I can impress you. If I was impressed, very impressive, this place would probably be three or four services. Okay, because people like to go to because of that pastor. I had a brother come up to me, hey, how come you can't teach like Charles Stanley? And I said, what? I said, dude, he's been teaching probably when I was in diapers. You know, over 40 years. Come on now. And that used to bother me. And then because I thought, wow, I guess that's what it, you know, Lord, am I supposed to be? And that was part of the problem. People coming, hey, why can't you teach like this? Or if you don't feed me, I'm going somewhere else. Or all these questions. Why? Because they look towards the pastor and not the master. That's what God says. Hey, when you do something, look to the master. Don't look to the pastor. Don't look to the people for your reward, because if you do, then that's the only reward you're going to get. So at some point during this time, it tells us that Jesus looked up and he saw. Again, he saw that probably the lines of the rich men. And because it was Passover and there was thousands, there would be thousands who would be getting in line by the treasury boxes to make their contributions, to give their offering. In fact, Mark chapter 12, verse 41, he said, now Jesus sat opposite of the treasury, and he saw how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. So Jesus, he saw the rich making their contributions, and because of the sounds of the coins made as they dropped them in, many of the offerings, they were very large. Then all of a sudden, somewhere else, something caught Jesus' eye. Okay, because when they drop it in, you know, you ever go to toll roads, and you have to pay, right, to go, and you drive up, and there's this big funnel, and you throw it. I used to love to throw the change in, and it makes a noise off the metal. It make a loud noise, and it go in. It's like, wow, that was fun. Well, back then, they would throw in a lot of coins. That's what they had. They didn't have dollar bills. They threw in coins, and it would make a loud noise, and the louder the noise meant that they were dropping a very large offering. And that's where they would get trumpets blowing, and, oh, look at me, listen. And they probably were like, oh, let's see what you got, you know, and try to outdo each other. Yeah, there you go. Zingers. I used to love zingers. They were good, tasty. And so the widows, and so something somewhere else caught Jesus' eye, because he heard what? The sound of two small coins. Out of all that noise, he heard two mites being dropped in, which the mites were the smallest coins. Coins that had the less value in that day. So her offering of two mites was probably worth an eighth of one of our pennies. It'd be like a penny, not even a whole penny, because it took 16 mites to make a penny. And we're told in Luke that if one denarii, which is a coin, is one day's wages, and two mites is all she put, that would probably have been 1% of a denarii, then that was also 1% of a day wage. So in other words, her giving was less than a penny. But we see Jesus giving us this illustration that is really the answer to some of the questions about giving to the work of God and meeting the desperate needs of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People say tithe, and what about tithe? That's always been a question. Even in my lifetime, it was a question. Why do I have to give? Or how much do I give? Or I can't. If I don't give to the church, if I give it to this person, then it's the same thing, which it really isn't. But look at verse 2. It goes on. It says, then he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So the sound of those coins made against the metal would have indicated how much people offered to the temple. And the lesson to learn by this poor widow giving, now listen, the lesson to learn here is that when we give, we must have and we must be in the right spirit when you give. That's very important, I think. The widow, she was very poor, and Jesus used two different words for this word poor to describe just how poor this woman really was. Now listen, two different words here. In verse 2 here, the word poor, it means a person whose earnings are lacking in quality and quantity. and having a pitiful wage. I know some of us here make minimum wage, which minimum wage is pretty high compared to how it was before. In fact, I just want to encourage you guys who make or at minimum wage, because minimum wage goes up in January. It'll go up some more. And so be thankful for what you have. God is good, but this word poor means that she was lacking in quality and quantity. She had a pitiful wage. And then in verse 3, if you look at verse 3, that word poor, it means completely without pride or dignity, objective poverty, utter destitution. If I said that right, destitution, a poverty that is visible and unquestionable. The force of one begging and seeking alms in order to survive. And you know what? Back in Jesus' time, there wasn't that work for a widow to be able to go to work. There was nothing there, especially a widow who had no kids. If her husband died, she had no kids. She had to struggle, and she struggled to survive. And this was the case of this poor widow here. She was even taken advantage by the scribes and talked about that I just read in verse 42 and 1 in chapter 20, where it says that the Pharisees, they take advantage of the widows. They would go in there and take advantage of them. So she was struggling because most women, widows were taken care of, women were taken care of by their husbands. And when a husband died, they had nothing. They didn't have any social things that they can go to. So they had to care for themselves. Now in Luke chapter 20, again, she was probably one of those who were taken advantage by the scribes, because Jesus mentioned this. He said in the hearing of people, he said, "Beware the scribes. Beware them, those who devour widows' houses." That was their means of supporting their agenda, supporting their ministry, supporting their life of religion and their authority and power. They would take advantage of them. So she was desperately poor, and yet notice she had cast in two mites into the agape box, into the treasury box. The two very last coins that she had, here in verse 4. But you want to know the beauty of what she did? Do you guys want to know? Or you don't want to know? Yeah? The beauty of what she did is she was giving to God's work because she wanted to give. She wanted to give. First point. Second point is because she had a need. But she wanted to give. She wanted wanted God to have all that she had, to use it in His service, use it for to reaching out. And she didn't give it grudgingly. She didn't give it reluctantly. She gave it willingly. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul said, "Let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a what?" Aren't you happy when you give to God? I get happy when I get to God. I do. When I get paid, that's the first thing I do, is I give God His first. My tithe, give it to God. And then I give the offering. I give to missionaries. And I give to those who I said I will support. I give it to them. And then secondly, that's where the grudgingly comes in, because I have to pay my bills. Why am I going to give to them? No. But when you give to God, He says, give cheerfully. Be happy. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. He says, if you're really eager to give, then it isn't important how much you have to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you haven't. That comes from the Living Translation Bible. I like the way Paul put it. But also what we can learn from her is that her trust was not in her money. Her trust was in God. The God she served and she loved, that's who she trusted. In spite of her being poor, she literally gave all she had to God. All she had, that was all she had. She gave it to God. I remember when I was at Balboa Park and I was witnessing to these homeless teenagers. There was about three of them. And I was praying with them. And actually, they prayed and they knew the Lord, but they were out there. They were from LA, if I can remember. And I said, hey, you guys got any money? They said, no, we just kind of just taking one day at a time. So I pulled my wallet out and I said, hey, I want to give you some money. They refused. No, we don't want your money. We don't want your money. I said, no. It's not much, but this is all I have. And I took all my money that I had in my wallet and I gave it to them. I want you guys to use this for food. And as they said thank you, and I hugged them, and then I was getting ready to leave, and one of them came up to me, and they said, hey, that guy wants to speak to you over there. And I shared this. If Boo-Boo was here, are you here, Boo-Boo? No? If she was here, she said, hey, that's number 500 and 512 that you said this. They said, he's over there, and I walked over there, and of course, it was the bushes. It was dark by the water fountain, and I couldn't see him, and all of a sudden, this man came out of the bushes, and I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute here. What's going on? You want more than my money? You want my wallet or what? And he said, he was crying. He says, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. I want. And so I prayed with him, and he accepted the Lord. This is what giving to the Lord does. People are going to come up to you guys when you get to heaven. They're going to say, I want to thank you because of what you gave. I'm here today. Wow, I don't remember giving to you. No, you gave to the church. The church gave to this missionary. This missionary went out to the 10-20 window there, that area where they haven't heard the gospel. He came out there and he gave me the gospel, but it was because of what you did. That's going to be awesome. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that very first scientist that I shared the gospel with, and I challenged him to accept God. Hey, he didn't believe in God. Okay, well, have you ever challenged? Have you just said, hey, God, if you're real, then here I am, change me. If not, I'm just going to be the same old scientist who doesn't believe in God. He said, no, I've never done that, but you know, I think I will. And I left it like that. So if he did his part, God will do his part. So I'm excited because when I get to heaven, I'm going to see that guy. If he did, he said, okay, God, if you're real, take my life. God's going to take his life. I'm going to see him up there. He's going to, hey, remember me? No. Yes, I do, because we'll know everything. Yeah, hey, I remember you were taking pictures of the roses. But anyways, she had the right spirit of giving when she gave. One that was reaching out to God. That's what she wanted. She wanted to reach out to God. One that was showing, guys, not just saying it, but showing it that she had belonged to God. And that was including herself and her possession, not just her mites, but herself, giving herself totally to the Lord. They all belong to the Lord's work, and she was part of that work of God. And when you give to the Lord, we are part of the work of God. Did you guys know that? There's a great story and illustration of that with David in Psalms 30. When David, and he had 600 men, he came to Ziklag, and their wives and their children were in there. And then one time in chapter 30, the Amalekites came in. They invaded the south of Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag when David and his men weren't there. They burned it with fire, but they took all the women captive, all the children captive. And they didn't kill anybody. They just took everybody as captives. And that was David's two wives and all the men, their children and their wives. And so when David came back to the city, they saw it was burned down with fire and everybody had been taken. So everybody was lifting up their voices and they were mourning to God and crying out. And they were greatly distressed because they even talked about stoning David. Your fault. You took us out here, and now look at our children, our wives are gone. They were talking about stoning. So he sought the Lord. He went to the priest, and he prayed, and he asked the priest to pray for him, if he should pursue them and overtake him. And the priest, he said, hey, go ahead and pursue them, for surely you're going to overtake them without fail. You're going to recover everyone. No one's going to perish. So David went out with 600 men, and these 600 men came with him. But there was about 200 of them who couldn't go because they were weary. They were older and they couldn't fight. I probably would have been one of them, you know, in my condition. And they stayed behind. So David only took 400. 200 stayed back because they couldn't cross the fields and everything. And so when they went in and they actually found them, and they were all spread out over the land. They were eating, drinking, dancing. They were getting drunk, and because of what they did, the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and the land of Judah. And so then David attacked them at twilight until the evening the next day, and not one of them escaped. They all died. They were killed by the sword. And then David was able to get their wives, their children, even the spoil, the flocks and everything they had. They were able to take that. And when they came back to the 200 men that were there, David said, hey, we're going to go ahead and we're going to spread out the spoil here. Everything we have, we're going to divide it among all the men. But then those who went with them, they said, heck no, David, come on. They're worthless men. They didn't go with us. They shouldn't get anything. But David said, not so, because they did not go. David said, my brethren, you should not do this. So what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into the hand of the troops that came against us? For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, and those part who stayed behind with the supplies, they shall share alike. And so it was from that day forward. He made it a commandment, an ordinance in all of Israel, even to this day. Today, even today, by you giving in the offering bag, by you giving in the agape box, what we use that money to reach out to missionaries and to get this building and to meet the needs of people, you are building up treasures in heaven. You get to be part of that work. Even though you're not doing it, you get to be part of it. Every time you sent us to China, by you giving and allowing us to go, and in the lives that we touch, we come back and you get the spoils of that as well. So as you give to the Lord, and that tithes and offering is used to touch someone with the gospel, you're going to receive treasures in heaven. Because why? Because you gave. Isn't that beautiful? That's what he's talking about, even to this day. You do the work of the Lord, and you help someone do the work of the Lord, you are part of that blessing. God's going to bless you just as much. Look at verse 2. And so he saw also a certain widow putting in two mites, and he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put more than all. So her giving, listen, her giving was not based on the amount given, but on the amount that was kept back. Did you hear that? It wasn't based on the amount she gave. It was based on the amount that she kept back. Verse 4 tells us that. Look at in verse 4. It says, for all these rich people, all these out here, they gave out of the abundance of have put in the offering for God. But she gave out of her poorness, her poverty, and she put in all her livelihood that she had. Now, again, I know this can be difficult for some of us to accept, particularly those who have a lot. I know a man who has a lot, but this man gives freely. He gives to everybody. In fact, when we go to eat breakfast, the person behind him, he says, hey, let me have that ticket. He even pays theirs. But this is definitely one of those lessons that Jesus was pointing out to us, and that is that wealth and money are not for the purpose of what? Hoarding. It's not in the purpose for putting your security, your trust, and your worship in them. The Lord blesses us for the purpose of using it for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more you give, the more God, you can never outget God, guys. The more you give, the more God gives back to you. It's for the purpose of meeting the needs of others, especially when it comes to salvation and eternal life. It needs to be proclaimed. And that's what the church is for. But I want you to notice also in verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says, truly I say that this poor widow has put in more money than all. Notice what Jesus said here. He said, truly she has, this poor widow put in more than all. Jesus was not saying that she put in more than one of them. He said she put more than all of them put together. All of them put together. Everybody who put money in, Jesus said, that widow who put in two mites put in more than everybody put in together. And he said she put in more than all of them put together. And even though someone put in a lot of money in that, that treasury box, and because that box made a lot of noise, it's like, you know, a lot of noise was being made, and they're just holding their heads up high. It only meant that it brought more attention to themselves than she did. And all who put in more than her it might have been a lot, but the fact was that God measured what was kept back, not how much was given. These rich people, they put in a lot, but how much are you keeping back? You know, this widow, she had less. She gave less, right? The others, had less. The others still had much when they gave. The widow gave more out of what she had. The others gave less of what they had. Jesus said that the widow had sacrificed more. The others had sacrificed less. God saw it this way, guys. To what the widow had, she gave a larger percent because she gave it all. The others gave a much smaller percent because after they gave, they still had what? 85%, 95% to spend on themselves. She had nothing. She gave it all. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your heart this morning? Is your heart with God? I mean, God, our heart is God's home. And the purpose of giving to God is, it's not a way that God's raising money. He's not doing the whole purpose of the offering and giving is, God is not doing a fundraiser. But it's a way of what? Making disciples. God's not making money. He's making disciples. He's making sons and daughters and he's touching lives. He's building the kingdom of heaven because every time we give, we're storing up treasures in heaven. Every time. You're not storing them down here. We're storing them up there where they really count. And, you know, many people say it. We all say it. It's not like God needs our money, okay? It's not like he's broke. But we need to give. Because it's a form of worship. When you give, that's a form of worship of God. And you know how I know? Because the devil knows that. He was the head worship leader. He was the head worship leader. He does not want us to worship God in any type of form, whether it's singing worship or it's even giving or it's reading the Word of God or it's witnessing, all these forms of worshiping God, Satan does not want us to do because he did it. And God, he wants our hearts more than he wants our money. He knows that wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. It's kind of like, good example, forgot which pastor quoted this, but it was a man of God. He said this. He says, if you have financial investments like stocks, then you're going to keep your eye on the stock market, okay? If you have real estate, you're going to follow the housing market. The same goes with if you store treasures in heaven, guess where your heart will be? Heaven, heaven bound. Going to be towards God. This is all I know. This is all we know. We don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Where's your heart this morning? Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure would be. Instead of Jesus said, he didn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. He said, put your treasure in heaven and that's where your heart's going to be. Store up treasures in heaven and the things of God in your heart, then you seek the things of God and you store up treasures in heaven. Well, guess where your heart's going to follow after? The things of God. Matthew chapter 6, 19. Listen to what he said. Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy nor where thieves do not break in still. There's nothing worse than you having things at home and you lock your doors. Somebody breaks into my house. First thing they're going to have to do is my house alarm's going to go off. Secondly, if they get in past that, they got to deal with my dopey Doberman. He's going to go after them. He's a big dopey. And after that, if they get through that, then they got to get through Carmen. Okay? And if they get through Carmen, they're going to have to get through my 18-inch cattle prod. If they get through that, then they got to say hello to my little friend. And then they're going to see Jesus. No. But we store up down here for rust and thieves to steal. I mean, sometimes it's not worth it. You know, we're not tied down to anything down here. Don't let anything tie you down here. I mean, how can we be more in tune with the Lord and be more heavenly hearted is by sending our treasures ahead of us. I'm looking forward to that day when I have something to lay down before the Lord's feet. We're almost done here, but I get some time because you guys took some of my time. Verse 4, look at verse 4. For all these out of their abundance they have put their offerings for God, but she out of the poverty put all the livelihood that she had. Jesus is pointing out that giving, it has to be sacrificial. Because of, not only because of her need, but the needs of others. Everyone, you should know why you're giving. Do you know why you're giving to the Lord? Do you know why you're giving to the work of the Lord? I don't know. Do you know why? I know why I give. I can't tell you why you. Do you know why you give? And that's good. We should know. Now, the rich, they gave out of their abundance of what they had. And they did believe in God. They did trust in God. They were appreciative and thankful for the blessings that God gave them. They were even concerned about the needs and the welfare of God's work enough to give large amount of offering, you know, large amount of money. It's important to know this in order to clearly see what Jesus is saying here, because the rich, they're giving and giving much because why? They cared about the work of God, but this widow gave sacrificially. She gave sacrifice. She gave out of her need. She gave out of everything that she had. She gave it all out of her livelihood. She gave because she had a need, and that need was a great need. She probably needed food. She probably needed clothing, shelter. She was so desperate, she probably didn't even know where she was going to get her next meal from. And probably no one even cared or helped her. But let me tell you something, okay? Let me tell you what she did know, okay? And that is that God cared for her. Do you know that this morning? You know that God cares for you more than you could imagine and think? And that need that she had, it was financial because she took the little money that she had and she gave it all to God. I think her story of her life is simply, it just says, hey, God, I need help. I need money right now because I don't even know where I'm going to get enough money to buy food. So if I'm going to eat, you're going to have to provide. Somehow you're going to have to provide somehow, some way. Here's all I have. Take it and use it for the kingdom because I want to cast myself upon you and I want you to take care of me. That's what 1 Peter 5:7 tells us. Listen to what it says in the Living Translation, then I'll read it in the New King James. 1 Peter 5:7. Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Now, in the New King James, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You believe that? Isn't that awesome? She knew that principle that God will take care of her. He takes care of those who give all they are, all that they have. She knows it. She knew it. She had the faith to believe that God will take care of her. And she had that. She surrendered it all to the Lord. Just give it to God, she figures. Yeah, I'm just giving it to God. And she did. God wasn't going to deny her anything. He would provide all her necessities of life. And you know what that is? When she gave it all, that's called active faith. That's active faith. It's not just a word. She actively exhibit her faith by giving all that she had. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? Who's sharp? Who knows what it says without looking? Matthew 6:33. Exactly. But first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I mean, in verse 4, the illustration that Jesus talks about in verse 4 here, how the rich gave out of the abundance of their offering to God, but she gave out of her poorness and out of her livelihood. This illustration shows us two needs that are present and being met even today, this morning. First, God's temple, the church, had a need. And this widow, even being poor, gave to help the temple to do the work in the ministry of God. And then secondly, the poor widow had needs herself. She gave believing that God will meet her need, the need for food, clothing, shelter. And notice that God saw her in verse 4. It tells us, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. God saw her. We're not told about how the Lord took care of her or how he did it. We don't know. But he took her under his wing, and he did take care of her, because Psalms 68 verse 5 tells us that the Heavenly Father, the Living Translation, is a father to the fatherless, and he gives justice to the widows, for he is holy. James chapter 1 verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep one unspotted from the world. So we know God did take care of her. Well, we have widows here at our church, Horizon North Park. They are loved by God and they are his people. They are a testimony of God's love for them. And just like this poor widow, they have given all to the Lord, and God has become their husband to them. And I'm going to ask right now, I want to pray for you widows right now. If you're a widow, I want you to stand up. Okay, just stand up where you're at, because we're going to pray for you. Okay, we're going to lay hands on you. Again, go ahead, stand up. Okay, those around, I want you to lay hands on them. We're going to end the service by praying for them, because you are the apple of God's eye. You are pure religion. God says it's to care for you. Care for you and your children. So, Father, as we come together and we see this example of this widow, Lord, who gave because she wanted to give to you all that she had. So she, because she knew that you would meet every need she had. And you did, because your word tells us that you are a father to the fatherless and you are that husband to the widow. And so we want to pray for each woman here, Father, who's in your presence. And we pray for the hand of Jesus to fall upon them right now, that you touch them, that you continue to provide them, Lord, that you would meet their every need. Father, those nights when they're at home, if they're by themselves or with someone, Lord, that you will come alongside of them and they will feel the love of Christ, and the love of Christ will constrain them. We pray that the love of Christ would fall upon them and you would bless them, and they will be so overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord and with the love of Christ, and knowing that God's going to take care of you because you have given up everything that you are to him. So bless them, and thank you for this morning's service, and bless our coming in, bless our going out, and we are going to continue to pray for these divine appointments and to reaching, even if it's one person at a time, the world for Christ. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and everybody said,